All right, how's everyone doing? Good. Good. How many are going through it? All right, keep on going. Do not stop. All right, here we are. We're starting a new series today on the book of James. We're calling it the end of religion, which is really the end of ceremony. And into the practical of walking the walk. And it's a mistake. I don't know how many of you grew up or had an idea of Christianity being a tremendously easy journey. Anybody have that idea? That takes about 5 minutes to get rid of, huh? It moves right along. Hey, listen, following Jesus is not the same as falling into your dream career. We need to understand the difficulty and that pressures are par for the course in walking with the Lord. There is no amount of Bible study, weekend retreats, super living seminars, deeper life conferences, Miracle Today Christian television shows, podcast, radio programs that will exempt you from struggle and trials. Nowhere in the scripture does it say Jesus calls us to a safe place with easy times. There is no promises in the Bible that he will place a bubble of protection around you. Ask people like Job or Esther, Joseph, David, Daniel, Peter, Paul, or even the person next to you if they've had any issues going on in their life, and they will have them. I say there's three things about trials. You're either heading towards one, or you're in one. Who's in a trial right now? Okay, keep going. Who just finished a trial? Okay, get ready, buckle up. Because you're heading towards one. That's the way it rolls. Yes. Life, I love that one saying. I used to resonate when I didn't have the Lord, and it was really truth to me. It's life is hard and then you die. And and there is some truth to that. But this is what studies have shown. Struggles are valuable. Trials change people. And if we deal with them properly, they change us for the better. You know, anything worthwhile is almost by definition something that's not obtained instantly. But it is obtained through struggle, patience, pain, endurance, and experience, which trials give us. In fact, most things gained quickly or through instant gratification cause problems in our lives. Or they cause us to be destructive to ourselves. The problem is, most of us do not take joy nor value the process of struggle, which is vitally important and necessary in the accomplishment of any worthwhile goal, and in particular, God's goals for your life. Why is that such a big deal? Why is it so important that we go through trials and struggles? It's because your character is formed in the struggle. You are changed in a struggle as you move toward an accomplishment. The depth of the challenge and the length of the challenge forges differences in us if we are willing to persevere through them. That's the big key. The problem with is that most of us spend most of our time trying to avoid those challenges, trying to get out of those challenges. And the problem with that is we remain immature and incomplete, and our faith never develops. And you know what the hardest trials are? Those that come to us uninvited and unexpected. Those are the ones that rock our world. I always tell people there's two kinds of challenges and struggles you're going to face, the ones you make and the ones that come at you. The ones that come at you, you don't have a lot of say in that. But the ones you make, you have a lot of say in that. And if we learn, and this is where maturity starts to change us, when we stop making the same mistake over and over again, guess what happens? Our life gets easier. The drama drops. When I keep orchestrating drama plays, guess what I get in my life? Drama. As I mature, one of the signs of maturity is I don't create drama everywhere I go. If you create drama everywhere you go, guess who's the drama queen? King. You. It's your issue. It's not them. If they'd only get better for me to get better, I'll never get better. It's not the way it works. So we're going to study James for the next number of weeks. We're not going to go through every verse. We're going to go through a number of the themes he talks about. So let's just jump into his greeting to the people he's writing to. And there's a bunch of stuff in that. So in James 1:1, it says this: James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Who starts a letter like that? Let me rephrase it in modern day English for you. Hi, it's really good that you are in this suffering. Man, what a joyful thing. And persevere in this, because it's probably going to last a long time. Along with other trials. But man, will your faith grow. And you'll mature as a result of this. Carry on. Who would start a letter like that? Well, you got to know the background. Just like anybody else that writes a letter, there's something going on, there's something happening, there is a person writing the letter, and the person is writing it to someone. So in this case, it's a guy named James, and he's writing to persecuted Christians. He said the 12 tribes. So let's do a little background on this and find out what's going on, because that'll help put the letter in context. James is understood to be the half-brother of Jesus. Scholars generally agree that this guy that wrote this letter was a half-brother of Jesus. Now, there are three guys named James in the New Testament that a number of scriptures talk about. The first one is James, the son of Zebedee, who was John's brother. James, this James, was one of the innermost three closest people to Jesus. So there was Peter, James, and John. That's not him. There's another guy that was an apostle called James, son of Alphaeus. He was listed in the apostles, but historically we don't really know a lot about what he did and where he went and what his story is. So he's mentioned a couple times. And then there is this James. We don't know a lot about him, but we do know this, that Jesus' brothers originally were non-believers. They grew up with Jesus and did not believe in him. They didn't believe that he was who he said he was. They didn't get it. And in fact, in the Gospel of Mark, it says they came to get him because they thought he was nuts. You know how you have that one blood person in your family that's nuts? Well, Jesus wasn't his. He's the one they tripped with. In fact, Mark tells us this. Jesus at that point was up in the Galilee region. It says, then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. We jump down a number of verses to 31 when they finally arrive at the house. It says, then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and your brother are looking for you outside, or brothers are looking for you outside. Even his mom struggled in faith. You know, I know some of us have, you know, we've learned about Mary, and she was obviously a major character, and we honor her. But she had to deal with faith issues too. Why? Because trials come. Trials is where what's really inside of you shows. That's where the true you comes out. His brothers thought he was out of his mind. But in John 7, a little while longer, they said, hey, you know what? It appears you want to be a celebrity. It appears you want to be a big shot. So here's what you ought to do. You ought to go to Jerusalem, because that's where the big shots go. You want to be a religious somebody, Mr. Know-it-all, Mr. Trick Man, got all these things going on. And this is what we pick up the story in John 7, 2. But when the Jewish festival of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, leave Galilee and go to Judea, so that your disciples there may see the works you do. Spread yourself out, get popular. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Nobody who wants to become a celebrity stays up in the Galilee area. You want to go to the greatest exposure you can get. So they're trying to help him out. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world. For even his own brothers did not believe in him. In fact, we have no record of any of his brothers being at the crucifixion, nor going to the tomb. There's no evidence that they were there. They distanced themselves. In 1 Corinthians 15, though, we have Paul telling us that this James got converted when Jesus, post-resurrection, made it a point to speak to him, to reveal himself to him. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 4, in the middle of that verse, it says, speaking of Jesus, he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep, some have died. Then he appeared to James. Then he appeared. He was like way down the pecking order. And James' life was changed at that moment. It is believed he rose up quickly to become a leader in the Jerusalem church, and that in this church, he saw two massive persecutions go on. And that's why he writes his letter. First of all, he calls himself in the very beginning of James, he says, James, a servant. If you have the King James Version, it says a slave to Jesus Christ. Here goes a guy that did not believe in him to where now he considers himself owned by Jesus. That's a radical change. Some of us sitting in here today used to laugh at how many didn't believe in Jesus? And now all of a sudden, you're a slave. He owns you. You're a servant of him. There's a massive change that's taken place in your life. Well, that's James. And he's writing to the 12 tribes. He's writing to Jewish Christians. They believe this letter was written in about 50 AD. But if you back up 16 years to 34 AD, that's when Paul was given permission by the Romans and a certificate of approval to go from the temple to go arrest Jewish Christians who were defiling the Jewish faith by calling Jesus the Messiah. When that happened in 34 AD, a couple years after Jesus had resurrected, a persecution broke out in Jerusalem and the tribes scattered. That's a big deal. See, sometimes we think we've been persecuted because there's a lot of Christian bashing, and, you know, if you talk too much about Christians, people don't mind you being a Christian, just don't get Jesus-y on them, and, you know, don't let it change your life too much, and, you know, don't be a servant, you know, be a pal, but don't be a servant, don't go overboard in the whole Jesus thing. That's not persecution, friends. Persecution is when they come in, kill you, take your stuff, you flee for your life, you lose your job, your home, families get separated, damage happens. Well, this happened in 34 AD. In 44 AD, about 8 years later, it could have been 36 AD, somewhere 8 to 10 years later, Herod in Jerusalem put a persecution on the Jewish Christians because of some uprisings and stuff, and there was a second massive exodus. And so these people are being scattered everywhere with nothing. Talk about immigrants, talk about refugees. These guys had nothing. They had to go places, try to make a living possibly undercover, hiding from the authorities, and especially the Jewish leaders. They were in trouble. So the letter of James is written from one of their chief leaders in Jerusalem to those 12 tribes scattered everywhere, telling them how to walk out your faith in the midst of all this trouble. Now, we look at it 2,000 years ago, and we all got our troubles too, so a lot of the principles that we'll look at are the same. But as we go through this, we'll notice a couple things about these people. One is they were living in poverty, and they were struggling with that. And when they would gather, they would show preference to those people who had money. And so James addresses that. And he addresses the way they treat each other as we get into chapter 2 and 3. Another thing he addresses right off the bat is their immaturity. Many of these Christians were 1 to 2 years in their walk with Jesus before their whole lives changed. And they had to flee for their lives. They don't know how to handle struggles. In fact, one of the ways you see maturity in a person is they don't ride the roller coaster of emotions. Something good, it's great, Lord, praise Jesus, good all the time. Something bad, where are you, Jesus? What's going on? Why is this happening to me? And you know what we tend to do? Another immature thing is when something's going on with us, we start looking around and making sure everybody else is suffering too. Because misery loves company. Why have you ever thought, why does all this stuff happen to me? And so gets off. They're lucky all the time. You ever think some people have charmed lives? They don't. Some people just hide it. Their struggles always coming. Why? Because God loves his kids and he's going to grow them up. He's going to teach us how to, and same thing with those guys, how to persevere, which simply means to carry a burden, to carry a weight and keep on keeping on. That's what perseverance means. It means to learn to handle it. Because why? What do we want to do? Off it. At least rest. Or somebody help me. Somebody carry this. So he says, listen, you're going to have to carry that. Why? It develops you. It changes you. Nothing changes like trials. So as we begin to read this, we'll read those verses over again. I want you to look at it with a little bit different eyes than you had when I first read it, perhaps. And to see that he's writing to people who are hurting, troubled, do not understand what is going on, do not understand why it's going on. And he's telling them God's working something out. In fact, that's what separates us from people that don't know God, is we know in the midst of stuff, he's working stuff out. And you know what also you're going to find out? You're in church today, but I'll tell you what, people in church will hurt you. You're going to have to learn to deal with that and get over it and still love them. How many have ever been wounded in church? Okay. Well, if you haven't, hang on. It's coming. Why? Because they're people. How can you, why? Because the Bible says, they out there will know us by our love for each other. Hey, it's only love when you have to love the unlovable. Other than that, it's just camaraderie. I scratch your back, you scratch mine, we're all good. When you bug me and I gotta love you, that's a whole different thing. When you're in a marriage and somebody gets sick. When Therese had her neck thing, man, did I suffer. No, seriously, it was rough. I learned servanthood like I never knew it before. I had to get food. I had to do all the house stuff. I mean, like all of it. And everything else. Well, she just lounged around in bed in pain. And couldn't move. I'm pretty sure I got some nice diamonds for my crown in heaven during that time. But now that I'm telling you, I'm sure some of them have been taken away. Yeah. Where are we anyway? Enough about me. So let's read James 1 through 4 again. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, radical change in his life. To the 12 tribes, to the Jewish Christians, scattered among the nations who had to flee. Greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind, and they're in the midst of it. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. You know, the theme of the letter of James is faith without works is dead. Faith that isn't applicable in your daily life is no faith at all. Faith is only good as you walk it, as you live life. That's why it's the end of religion. It brings it from this mystical, which is part of our faith, the mystical, ethereal life to whoosh, my life. That's where it gets real. And so he says, listen, you guys are going through it, but consider it joy because you know that the testing of your faith, it has to be honed and moved. You know, it's like a you know, testing sometimes we think of like math and, you know, you learn something, then you're tested in it, you learn something. No, this testing is while it's being produced like they do in certain types of technology and certain types of things where they structurally test it. They make it, and then they're doing all these tests to see the stress and everything else it can endure. That's the kind of testing. In walking with the Holy Spirit, it isn't like you get all fixed up tested-wise, and now you walk into the test. No, the honing comes in the test. Your faith enables you to walk through it. And your level of faith will be shown. Well, why does this develop a faith so important? Well, one of the things is faith is based on, faith is a good thing. I had a great thought until I lost it. So let's just read it. Where was he? God help me. See, I wish we had like six services because then I could really put together the six the message, take bits out of all six messages, and it'd be dynamic. But I don't. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Perseverance has to finish for you to get the end result, which is a development of your faith and character. So there are four points, four principles that trials cause in our lives, that God wants to produce in our lives. And the first one is this. Number one, God's goal in trials, you need to know this, is to develop faith, character, and maturity. That's what He's developing in you. Perseverance is needed to accomplish that. You need to know this. You're not getting out of any of God's ordained trials. You're not. How many have tried? How many have relocated thinking they were going to get out of it, and then look who you're working with? They're just like the other people. It's like the Who song. You know, same as the other guy. Who's a band that was popular in my... That's what... Was it the Who? Okay. So you're not getting out of it, but secondly, God will be with you And through perseverance, you will achieve God's goals. Your job is to persevere. Your job is to hang in there and deal with the trial in such a way that you're capably handling it. And through that experience, you will grow. You will be able to handle the next thing. And the beauty of that is you will be able to help others, not by giving them theory, oh, God's got a plan. That doesn't help anybody. When you say God's got a plan and this is part of where you're at right now is part of the process. Trials cause us to do something different, don't they? We're always looking for the comfortable place. The place where everything, you know, kind of like we dream of retirement. Speaking of retirement, two people asked me this week, when am I going to retire? I said, when I'm no longer effective. One of them said, well, that's debatable. Yeah. I said, whatever, Chris. I said, well, my wife's going through Pastor Jerry's financial peace. Yeah. Well, no, it's not that great. We figured out I'll never retire. I'll be that guy that's 85 years old, dwindled the church down to 5 people, but I ain't quitting. I need the money. I'm not kidding either, really. Listen, the hindrance to perseverance is we get lazy in it. We get lazy. Hebrews 6:12 tells us this: we do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Faith and patience, trusting that God has a goal here, a goal that is good. We say it enough, he works all things out for the good of those who love him and are called to his purpose. His purpose is good. But you can't get good till you finish. Our tendency to always bail out and shortcut the process that God was. And what does he do? He doesn't promote us after that. He just puts us in the next one. And we will face the same thing. He is not a God that says you can ditch school and you'll pass anyways. He ain't in the California school system. He does a different system. You pass the courses. You have to. And it takes time and patience to develop. They've done studies. You know, most successful people take 20 to 30 years to become successful people. We have this idea that when success, you know, when it finally happens, that we see someone successful, we tend to think that just jumped out of a tree. You know, wow, it just happened overnight. Yeah, over many, 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 many nights. It takes a long time. I've had people come into this church and go, wow, you've done a great job. How long you been here? It's hardly at all. We're at the little place forever. God had, because I'm a hard case. God had to do a lot of work in me. I didn't know how much pride I had. And you know what? This is what I learned. You don't have to have much to have pride. You ever met people that don't have nothing but huge amounts of pride? I've had people that had nothing to tell me how I should live my life. You know, there's a lot of people that have a great plan for your life. Listen, God's goals in trials are to develop faith, character, and maturity, which takes us to number two. Number two is this: the process to attain these goals, faith, character, and maturity, takes time, which requires faith and patience to complete. Scripture tells us you have a race marked out for you. You know what that race is called? Your testimony. It isn't your testimony just to Jesus. It's your ongoing testimony. The test you're in now is the money that will be talked about later. This is your test. The trial you're facing now, it's a test. Are you going to complete it well? Because some of us call it a testimoning. Yeah. Clever. Listen, in 1 Corinthians 9:24, we're told this. Do you know that in a race, all the runners run? Everybody runs in the race. But only one gets the prize. Run in such a way as to get the prize. Well, what does that mean, run in such a way? Run in such a way as to complete it. Everyone who competes in the games gets into strict training. That's the hard part. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. They do it for some temporary thing. We do it because there's a big thing. And when you have that perspective, you begin to realize that the trial you're in is bigger than what you think in the result. The result compasses way more than what you think. I remember after I drove a beer truck. I've shared this with you guys before. For 10 years, four of those years, I was sober. And God had to do a lot of work in me. He so ordained that trial in my life that he didn't take me out of that company when I came to Jesus. And I didn't get to have unicorns and Happy Meals, as Chris said. I had to learn to not steal, to not deal, to not drink, to walk the walk and all this stuff without any outside circumstances changing. I had to learn to tell the people I did dirt with that I'm a Christian now and I don't do dirt anymore. It took me months to be able to get up the courage to say that. That I'm a... I couldn't get it out. Because I cared more about what they thought of me. And I thought they would look at me different. But Sunday, you wouldn't know. When I was around God's kids, Joe Christian. Out in the world, no Bible to be found there. And I this is what I also thought. I thought my job was to beat Jesus into you, by God. And I was diligent too. I'm going to hit you with that Bible. I'm going to tell. And I've shared it with you guys before. If you were talking to me, I'm not listening to what you're saying. I'm looking where I can wedge Jesus in on you. You know where? And I was that guy. I was the guy that I avoid now in downtown Huntington. That's like a reminder. I was zealous, as Paul would say, without knowledge. And I had no experience. I thought come to Jesus was everything got great. It didn't. Everything got real. Everything got real. And me, I noticed I'm a real mess. I thought I had a couple issues. That's page one. Then it started to go the other pages. Man, I didn't think I was a judgmental dude. I totally judged everybody. Everybody. Everything. You know what made me mellow? Weed always makes you mellow. Nothing bothers me as long as I'm high. Put the weed out there, it's like everything bothers me. I bother me. I wasn't even comfortable in my own skin. So God had to take time. So God takes me out of a beer truck and puts me at a mission. I remember thanking God that I could be in full-time ministry. It wasn't 4 months into that. I'm flat on my face in my room. Get me out of that crazy place. It was horrible. No, and then on top of that, I took a major cut in pay. So now I don't get any money and the people suck. And the guy was a criminal that ran the place. It was just like, oh my God, God was teaching me. For 3 years, I endured verbal abuse and All this from, you know, from the guy who was in charge that was trying to run me out and all this other stuff. And Therese can tell you, I prayed many a times, God, the good old days of driving a beer truck. Because how many of us want to go back to the good old days when we faced the current trial? Finally, the Lord told me, 3 years into doing this, I'm actually folding underwear in the shower area for the homeless people that we showered every day. And before we fed them and gave them the Bible and all that stuff. And I'm complaining to God. It's like, you know, you ever talk to God and it's like, am I on hold? It's like, I've been telling you this forever. And you don't seem really moved. And the Lord spoke to me and he said this, Joe. He actually said my name. It's like he knew me. And he goes, Joe, I'm letting you see this so that when you're in that place, you don't do it. It was like, that was an experience to learn. And the experience also was to keep doing what I'm supposed to do when it's not being done around me. It doesn't matter. My job is to be a servant of Jesus. My job is to take care of business, to take care of business. My job is to do what I'm supposed to do. So there's two ways you can live your life. You can live your life by a compass or a clock. A compass sets direction. A compass, if I am heading north, I follow where the needle says north. And if I am going this fast, I am making progress towards the goal. If I live by a clock, I live by time. So everything takes too long, it's too hard, too this, too that, too short. So things should be moving. I get all this stuff going on in my head that things got to be happening. I'm living by a clock. And the clock is always too slow. And then then we have this thing if we're living by a clock that I have to make up for time. That if I messed up for this long, I got to go double time to make up for that. Listen, God's work is done by a compass. In fact, he tells us, hey, a day in my thinking is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day. So mellow out. You're not missing nothing. But here's the other beautiful thing. We go to 3. It says this. The strength to keep on persevering comes from joy. He says in verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Why is that? Joy is our strength, Scripture says many, many times. What is the thing about joy? Joy leans on faith, hope, and love. I can have joy when I have faith that God's doing something here. I can have joy when I have hope that the trial will end. That there will be a result to this and it will be good. I can take hope in that. And the other part is, I got God's love. He loves me. He's not against me. If he's allowing me to go through this, he's doing something. Not against me, but for me. Amen. He wants to do something for me. He isn't my enemy in this. I'm not being squashed. Because I can't tell you how many Christians I've talked to that when they're going through some trial, they think God is mad at them. Why is God punishing me? Well, then you're doing religion. Because what you're thinking then, if I'm good, then all great things should happen. Well, you can't get gooder than Jesus. And they hung him on a cross. God's got a plan, and it's not to squish you, it's to lift you. It's to lift you into maturity. God wants Teresa and I to have a mature relationship. To be able to deal with stuff and still maintain our marriage and our lives and to go through it. That's what he wants to teach us that. And you know what? It takes time to have that happen. You don't get good at something right away. In fact, the things you like the most were probably because you had some aptitude at it early in your life. You've shown a propensity to, hey, this is, I'm kind of okay with, and then you poured yourself into it. Lots of us have held back from stuff in our life because it wasn't easy right at the start, and we had some kind of mental thinking that if it isn't easy at the start, then something's not right here, something's, you know, and then I got to bail. How many have ever done that? It doesn't work. Anything worthwhile takes time, and joy. Joy is in the adventure of learning how to do it. That's what will keep you persevering. And then the fourth one is this. Each of you is on the next step. Each of us is on the next step of our maturity development. Right where you're at right now, you're on the next step of maturity development. God is taking you through, or has taken you through, to mature you. And the beautiful part about this is it says this. Let, in James 1:4, let perseverance finish its work. You know what that means? That's awesome. If it says finish, that means there's a start. There's a start and there's a finish. It's the in-between where we learn how to finish well. And you don't get to see the finish part till you're finished. Then you can look back and then you can oftentimes, not always, say, oh, I see what God's been doing. Oh, I see how that worked out. When you're in the midst of the start moving toward the finish, it's trippy. How many know that? How many have ever said, oh, I know where this is going. Thank you, Jesus. I'll take it from here. You have no idea where it's going. You haven't finished. What we do is kind of like a marathon. You know, oh man, this is long. Oh, hey, that's a shortcut. Hey, there are no shortcuts in maturity. How many can say loud, bummer? How many can say, I've looked for them? There aren't. You want anything good in your life? It's going to take work. That's just the way it is. Get used to it. There's no way out, no way around, only through. And you have to go through to mature. Now, sometimes the end result will be when we leave here. Like with my son, why God allowed him to die? I'm not sure. I'll be journeying. Teresa will be, my whole family will journey through that till the end. And then I'll look back and say, oh, okay. But the cool part is I'll be with him. So it'll all work out for good. But sometimes in the midst of our stuff, diseases, different things that we don't have that control over, we will not understand that whole process. But that's part of carrying the load. Because if I understand everything, I don't have to have faith. I have sight. When I don't, I have to have faith. That's the hardest part. And counseling people, the hardest part is trying to give them faith to stick with the process till you get the victory, to do the do, to get the get. People go, yeah, I want to do the do, but I don't see what that'll get me, so I'm not going to do the do. I get it. I totally get it. Horrible thinking, but I get it. It's taking too long. It takes what it takes. I know that. Don't you hate hearing this? It's another one of those thin the crowd out for next week. Pastor said it takes what it takes. Come on, Holy Spirit. Come quicker. It says, and let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. We need to be confident that the work God is doing, He will complete it. But you have to be there. Your job, persevere. His job, take you the course. Your job isn't to plot the course. Because what's a trial that we've been talking about, that James has been talking about? Those things that come uninvited and unexpected. You know, when you get married, they call it a honeymoon. Why? Because it's the moon. You're just getting ready to go into the scorching heat of the day. Amen. Let's close in prayer. But that's where you learn to build shelter. That's where you learn to find the water. That's where you learn to do those things that enable you to go on and on and on in any area of life. You know, it's that's the great joy that there is hope. But you, in your trial right now, you have to walk that out. Nobody can walk it out for you. People can help you, but you have to walk it out. And God is not going to let you get out of class. We can run, but we can't hide. All right, shall we pray? All right, so here's the deal. How many are in a trial right now? Keep going. How many just ended a trial? Thank God. Hope you learned something. Everybody knows this. How many are going to be heading toward a trial? Yeah, if you don't think you are, talk to somebody near you. Let's stand up. Can we do this? We're going to pray a very powerful prayer right now. Are you guys ready? Dear Jesus, help me persevere. Amen. All right, God bless you guys. Have a great day.